We're in Mark chapter 4, and we are finishing up the chapter today. Verses 35 through 41, no doubt a familiar story. You've probably seen pictures of it in the children's Bible. Probably been hearing this story since you were little. But it's a fairly scary grown-up kind of situation. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, that's Jesus, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So I was trying to think of a good mental image to help us grasp what the disciples experienced here, and I apologize in advance for what I came up with. It starts with a pink and purple children's book that looks very sweet called Good Night Sister. I read the synopsis. It's about these two little girls. They're going to sleep in separate rooms for the first time. The little one's a little afraid. And so the older one shares her stuffed animals with the little one so that she won't be afraid, and there's even a storm that night. But they get through it all right. It's a sweet story, right? The author's name is Catherine Pratt. She's got two little girls of her own named Lila and Eloise. No doubt inspiration for the book. I read a little bit about their family. They have an affectionate grandfather who stays connected. And I wonder if Grandpa played stuffed animals with little Lila and Eloise at some point, maybe gave them a hug when they were scared. But there's one little detail I want to zoom in on in this book. And that's the maiden name of the author, Schwarzenegger. I wonder what it was like for little Lila and Eloise the first time they realized their loving, affectionate grandpa was this guy. I mean, on the upside, if a T-1000 ever comes after him from the future, they know grandpa's going to take him out, probably with an hasta la vista baby. I think this moment for the disciples is incredibly important to prepare them for the challenges that they're going to face in the future. It's the moment when they stopped being afraid of the storm and started being more afraid of Jesus. It's like their teacher just became the Terminator. Now, Jesus is not just the guy that welcomes little kids and, you know, pets sheep and things like that. I mean, he is that gentle kind of a lover. He is a gentle friend of children and sinners. But if that's all we ever see, then we're not going to grasp his power in our lives. He also has a really firm grip. His disciples need to know that the storm is no match for Jesus. And in the future, they're going to face riots and beatings and prisons and persecution for the rest of their lives as apostles leading the early church. But for some reason, the authority of the Jewish religious council and even the authority of the Roman Empire no longer seems to impress them, because they're more impressed with the authority of Jesus, their Lord. I want to call this message fear and faith. And in some ways, those two words are opposites, right? Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The fear is there because the faith isn't. But in another sense, it's the right kind of fear of Jesus that feeds their faith. Fear of Jesus protects their hearts from fear of other things. That holy fear is ultimately life-giving and protecting, empowering. We're all going to face chaos in our lives similar to the storm. Maybe you're facing it right now. But this example that the disciples had in their lives that they shared with Jesus teaches us to face chaos with a fear-filled faith that eclipses paralyzing fear. Or another way to put it, our fear-filled faith guards us against paralyzing fear. As we walk through this story, there's kind of a logical progression from the chaos to Jesus, who's greater than the chaos, to a holy fear that eclipses paralyzing fear, to moving forward with faith. So first of all, we've got to face the chaos. And there's really no choice at many points in our lives. Sometimes just whistle a cheerful little tune is not going to get us through the chaos. At least four of Jesus' disciples are fishermen, so they've seen storms on this lake before. Maybe they know people who have drowned in this lake during a storm. So when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, I wonder if any of them looked up at the sky and said, oh, this is not a good idea. Or if there was just really no way to know, because of the steep banks along the Sea of Galilee, it was well known for storms that would whip up in an instant and descend on the lake without warning. And I like this painting of Jesus on the storm, in the storm, because it shows, for one thing, more than one boat. And the Bible says there's more than one boat going out on the lake here. We don't know what happened to the other boats. It's one of those eyewitness kind of details that you probably wouldn't put in if you were just making up a pretend story. So it's good evidence that it's an eyewitness account. But those boats are also probably a little small for what they were actually in. So this is an actual first century fishing boat from that was pulled out of the Sea of Galilee in 1986. So it's a little bit worse for wear. But it's you can kind of see the size of the people behind it relative to the size of the boat. That's probably a lot like the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in. And you think, well, why would they need a boat bigger than that for just 13 people? Well, they're probably more than just the 12 disciples and Jesus. Verse 10 back earlier in the chapter says the 12 and others around him were with Jesus. Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He chose 12 apostles out of all of his disciples. There were others like Matthias, who later became an apostle, and several women that followed Jesus as disciples. But whoever was present, they were in serious danger. Verse 37 says, as a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, even if you're a good swimmer, if your boat goes down in a storm, it's not very likely that you're going to keep your head above the water. And the boat was just about ready to go down. Have you ever been in a situation like this? Maybe not literally, but in some sense, a storm suddenly descends on your life. Maybe everything seemed fine 6 months ago, but then a cancer diagnosis. A loved one passes away. A job is lost, or a child or other family member comes out with an addiction, and all of a sudden, things are turned upside down. And it seems like your boat is about to go down. Can you really blame the disciples for being afraid in this situation? This storm was not just in their head. Jesus doesn't rebuke them because the storm was an illusion. The storm is real, and so is the life-threatening danger. And to make matters worse, Jesus is asleep. He's literally asleep in this storm. And they wake him up with some very accusatory words. They say, "Don't you care if we drown? Jesus, don't you care about us?" Honestly, we sometimes wonder, if God really cared, would I have gotten into this situation in the first place? And wouldn't he have protected me from this happening if he really cared about me? Now, we've heard stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are thrown into the fiery furnace, but they come out again without even smelling like smoke, the Bible says. Yeah, it was a dangerous situation, but they're fine. Meanwhile, we come out not just smelling like smoke, but with third-degree burns. And we wonder, does God care about them more than he cares about us? And it's not entirely clear what the disciples thought Jesus could do in that situation. I mean, based on their reaction when he did calm the storm, they weren't expecting that. But it seems like what they really wanted was just to know that Jesus cared about them, that he was in it with them. He wasn't just going to sleep through the whole thing. I think many times for us it's the same thing. We don't usually ask whether God can solve our problems. Maybe we assume he could if he really wanted to. But we just want to know that he's not going to sleep through the whole thing. We want to feel like he's not just uninterested in us. We might feel like, well, he's got bigger fish to fry. He's got wars to sort out. He's got missionaries around the world to protect. He's got churches to run. He doesn't have time for me. But when we start to think that way, we might not raise the question of God's power, but we don't grasp how powerful he is. We're still thinking of him as limited in his power like we are. Like he can't do two things at the same time. Like, well, yeah, if he has to choose between protecting a missionary and protecting me, he's going to choose the missionary because apparently they're more important. What a silly thing to think. Like, Jesus can't take care of a missionary and me at the same time. When the disciples accuse Jesus of not caring, they don't see how powerful he really is. Jesus is greater than the chaos. Christ is greater than the chaos. Immediately after they accuse him of not caring, verse 39 says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Now try to picture how sudden this change is. Maybe you've been out on a lake when it was like glass. Maybe it was early in the morning and the surface is so smooth you can see your reflection. Completely calm. Now if a storm comes along and whips up the lake, it's going to take a while. Even if the storm dies down, it's going to take a while for those waves to calm down back to a settled state. The disturbance is not going to go away all at once. And I don't think there's any method we possess as human beings to make a whole body of water stop sloshing about. So picture this. 1 minute the waves are breaking over the boat, filling the boat, ready to sink it. And then Jesus says a word. And not only does the wind stop, but the waves go completely calm. Not like, well, I mean, it looks like we're going to make it, but, you know, the waves are going to be choppy for a while still. Complete calm, like glass. You don't appreciate the power of Jesus until you appreciate the power of the storm. The storm's too big for us. A couple years ago, we went to the Great Lakes Shipwreck Museum up in Michigan. And there have been dozens of ships, hundreds of people who have died on Lake Superior from storms. And the same is true of our personal storms. We still can't cure cancer entirely. For that matter, we can't cure mental health issues entirely. Chaos reminds us that we are not in control. We usually just try to keep our distance from it because we know if we get too close, we're going to be out of control. Jesus is on a whole different level. Jesus just looks at the storm and says, quiet. And it goes quiet. And I love the Greek word for this. The King James Version has a much too nice way of putting it. The King James Version says, peace, be still. Literally, it's the word for a muzzle that you put on like a donkey. Jesus literally says to the storm, be muzzled. Modern rendition might be, put a sock in it. As he speaks to this deadly storm raging out of control, it's like he's addressing a yappy chihuahua that he just wants to put a muzzle on. The storm is too big for us to resist, but Jesus is too big for the storm to resist. And if we're going to face chaos like Christians, we need to get this straight. The question that the disciples ask at the very end, who is this, is exactly the right question for all of us to ask. The book of Hebrews says, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. His word calls things into being, and it causes things to cease. At the end of the Bible, there's this prophecy foretelling Satan gathering the armies of the world to surround God's people. Like all the armies of the world are surrounding the city of God. There's no way out. And in a moment, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them all. Jesus is kind of the Terminator. He destroys armies. He turns typhoons into bird baths. His power is the power of God, and there's not a moment in your life that has been out of his control. So let's talk about fear. Fear-filled faith eclipses paralyzing fear. Fear-filled faith eclipses paralyzing fear. In the last two verses of this story, the passage talks about two very different but powerful kinds of fear. Verse 40, Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." And then 41, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Does verse 41 mean that they're terrified of the storm? No, that's over. They're terrified of Jesus. The storm is over, and now they realize that something far more powerful than the storm is sitting in the boat with them. Last month, we had the privilege of observing total eclipse from our own backyard. It's pretty cool. I mean, the sun is completely blocked out by the moon. And when the disciples see Jesus' power, their fear of Jesus eclipses their fear of the storm. Completely blots it out. So is it wrong to be afraid when you face a storm? Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" Well, there are a couple of different words for being afraid in the Bible. And this is not the normal word. This is the word delos, which really means more than just afraid. It means cowardly. Everybody feels fear sometimes. But this is a word that describes a person's character. A brave person feels fear, but they face the danger anyway. They choose to move forward with what they know is right, even though it's not safe, even though they're afraid. A cowardly person turns away from the right thing because it's dangerous. They're paralyzed by their fear. And at worst, if we allow this kind of paralyzing fear to take over us, it can cost us our salvation. There's only one other place in the Bible besides this story that this word for cowardice is used, and it's at the final judgment in Revelation 21, where it says the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Whoa. Okay, what's going on here? Why would God send people to hell just for being cowards? Well, it's not the personality trait. I mean, cowards can be forgiven just as much as somebody who's sexually immoral or even a murderer. But a person who is ruled by fear instead of faith will not follow Jesus because it's too dangerous. It costs too much. They allow fear to hold them back from going where Jesus leads them. It stops them from doing the right thing. It shows that they don't really believe Jesus is who he says he is. And please notice, this is not the same as a person who has panic attacks. This is not a person with an anxiety disorder. A person like that can face their anxiety with courage to do what they need to do to be treated and to be faithful to Jesus, even with their condition. This kind of paralyzing fear is seeing God as small and problems as big. No, I can't do what God wants because it won't work. I can't give. I can't be generous. I can't be loving the way that Jesus calls me to because of the government or the terrorists or the economy. Whatever I'm afraid of is more real than Jesus. But look how quickly this feeling of fear gets turned on its head when people see how powerful Jesus is. The disciples say, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." You no longer hear the disciples asking, "Don't you care?" They can look back on their previous moment of panic with a completely different perspective. There was never a moment when Jesus wasn't in control of that storm. And the chaos in your life is never out of his hands for a second. Things that seem bewilderingly out of our control are just waiting for his word to quit. Now that is confusing. Because if he can do that, surely we would have had him stop it already. God, why couldn't you just stop the cancer now? Why couldn't you stop the sickness before my loved one died? Why can't you stop the financial crisis right now? And we can wonder. But I hope we can see that it's not because he doesn't care. This storm didn't come on the lake because Jesus didn't care about his disciples. And the Bible talks about several reasons that God allows us to suffer. And it's way outside the scope of this text that we're not going to get into right now. But it's not because God isn't paying attention to us. It's not because he's asleep at the wheel. So what is it that Jesus expects when he says, "Why are you so afraid?" Why are you acting so cowardly? Do you still have no faith? What he wants is for his followers, including us, to realize that somebody greater than the storm is here. Somebody greater than the storm is here. In the end, the storm's not really the issue. The cancer's not really the issue. The financial crisis is not really the issue. Jesus can stop those things any moment. The real issue is whether you're following him through it, whether life is chaotic or calm. He's the one that we ought to fear. He's far more powerful and honestly far more dangerous than the storm is. Now, the fear that we ought to have toward Jesus is not the cringing, hiding kind that runs from him. It's more like, so imagine if Luxembourg sent you like a warning letter. You know where Luxembourg is? It's a state, a country the size of Rhode Island, sandwiched between France and Germany. Imagine if they sent you a letter saying, warning, we're going to take over the United States. You better join us. You need to turn traitor and fight against America with us, or we're going to come after you. Wouldn't you kind of say, are you crazy? You're Luxembourg. You're not going to take over the United States. The U.S. has probably like one bomb that could blow up me and your whole country at the same time. Not too worried about this. Even if I wanted to fight against my country, I would be scared to death. And Satan will send us all kinds of threats and temptations to get us to turn traitor against Jesus, to turn away from his kingdom and do what he wants. It might be physical pleasures, temptations for sin, spiritual attacks, or fears. He will send fears your way to get you to turn from following Jesus. But when we see that Jesus can silence those storms with the word, the next time Satan tries to use a storm to scare you into turning away from Jesus, you can just kind of laugh at him like, are you crazy? I'm not messing with Jesus. I'd rather take my chances walking through the storm with Jesus. And I don't mean to sound trite. There can be times when it feels like the wheels just come off of life. Like everything is breaking down and we think, if he was going to step in and save me, he would have done it already. But what continues to reassure me in moments like that is how much Jesus himself was willing to go through. As Jesus was gasping for breath in the last few hours of his life, bleeding from his wounds, hanging above the ground, people were making fun of him. They said, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. Surely if God really cared about you, he would have saved you by now. I mean, didn't even Jesus say, pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? The catch is, those words were written 1,000 years before Jesus said them in Psalm 22. And so was the mocking insult that the people threw at Jesus as he hung dying. Those words were written 1,000 years in advance. When Jesus died, it wasn't evidence that God had neglected his son or that he didn't care about his son. It was the evidence that Jesus was following God's plan for him step by step. Not only for our good, but also for Jesus' own glory. When he broke the power of death and raised Jesus to life again. At those moments when we think if God really cared, he would have stepped in by now. We have not yet understood his power that can calm storms and break the power of death. And when you meet somebody like that, when you meet somebody that can walk into a hurricane and just tell it to shut its trap, who can walk into the arms of death itself and then break the arm of death, you're facing somebody more fearsome than anything you've encountered or will encounter on earth. But unlike our fears of other people or other things, fear of Jesus doesn't paralyze us in action. It energizes us to follow him, to move forward with faith. And I won't pretend that the disciples got right away. Like after this, they're like, hey, you know, anything you say, Jesus. It took them reminding again and again. And it'll take us reminding over and over again too. It's okay. Jesus is patient that way. But when they saw Jesus risen from the dead, when they received the Holy Spirit in them, there was nothing on earth that could frighten them into backing down. They could stare down angry mobs and emperors, shipwrecks and imprisonment. and just kept proclaiming the name of Jesus their Lord. So again, faith doesn't necessarily mean that you won't experience feelings of fear, but it means that it won't hold you back from following where Jesus wants to take you. If you are in the middle of a storm right now, whether it's a family crisis or a health crisis or a money crisis, what do you do with those fears? The first thing to do is to take a good look at who Jesus is. Who is this? That even the wind and waves obey him. And that might mean reading scriptures about Jesus' power and his love for you, but it also includes looking at ways that he's already worked in your life. Look back, remember what he's already brought you through, and talk with other Christians to find out what he's brought them through. One of the most powerful ways we have of taking God's word and bringing it to life in our actual situation is to sit down with another Christian and just talk about it in light of the faith that you share. That other person may have a story of how God has brought them through a very similar situation. And I don't necessarily mean that looking at past experience will tell you how Jesus is going to act in this experience. It might not be the same thing at all. But what I mean is that it will remind us of who Jesus is, his love and his power, because those things don't change. And then secondly, once you refocus on who Jesus is, I mean, if that calms your fears, great. And it might. But even if it doesn't change how you feel, it can still change the choice that you make to choose to act with faith. You can say with Job, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." You can continue to offer your prayers and praise to him and be really honest with other people about the pain that you're going through, but also really honest about your faith in the one who's going to lead you through. You can keep looking for the work that he has for you to do, even in the midst of your crisis. And that might be me taking care of your family in the midst of the crisis, or it might mean using your crisis to help somebody else. It's your way of turning to Jesus in the storm and saying by faith, "Even the wind and the waves obey." Let's pray together. Lord, fear is not an unfamiliar part of our lives. We run into it on a regular basis. So show us, I pray, from this example that you gave us, how to respond to that fear faithfully. Lord, let us see the crisis that is too big for us, like that storm that you calmed in just a moment. Let us see that this is not a raging animal out of control for you. It's like a small pet that you're able to silence. And Lord, that's not going to make it less painful necessarily. But I pray that it would give us the eyes to see past it, to see you standing over it, to see your hand holding us up in it. And Lord, if there are those in our lives that we are concerned about, that they're going through a crisis, show us how we can speak your word of assurance into their lives, to be the reassuring word of your presence. Lead us forward, Lord. Let us follow you with absolute confidence because we know that you are greater than this crisis, this moment, this life.